Galatians 1:11, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 24. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Verse 18, and then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we pray then that you will glorify yourself in us this morning as we look into your word. And, Father, we pray that this would not be one of those messages that we hear but means very little in terms of our lives and living out our holy faith before you. And so, God, for that to happen, we pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us this morning, that we will know that special blessing from on high that changes lives and redirects our steps. We pray for that kind of anointing and blessing this morning. And so open up our eyes, Father. Open up our hearts. Help us to be mature as we listen to your word this morning. We pray, Father, that your name will be glorified in what is said and heard this morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know what your first car was, but the first car that we ever bought, we bought from a friend in Syracuse, New York State. And we bought it just before we moved up to Toronto. And we were pretty excited about the car. We didn't bother to take it to a safety to get it inspected, so we just simply bought the car and we drove up. And the car really served us well for the first 500 kilometers or so. But after that, that was the end of its life, and we had to take it to a junkyard. And we learned a very important lesson about buying a car. And this morning, I want to help you, those of you especially who are thinking, who are in the market of buying a car, get it from an authorized dealer. Don't buy it from a friend. Go to somebody who's actually authorized to sell vehicles. That's good advice. That's basically the advice that Paul's opponents were giving the church in Galatia. The Judaizers were saying about the Apostle Paul that, listen, this man and his gospel, you can't trust it. You want to know why? Because he didn't get it from an authorized dealer. He didn't go to some church like the Jerusalem church And get this gospel. We don't know where he got it. It's a second-rate, second-hand gospel. He didn't get it from any authorized dealer. So you can't take what Paul has to say with any kind of merit. We all know the truth, they said. The fact of the matter is the gospel is this, that a man gets right, a woman gets right with God by faith and circumcision. Keeping the law. Faith plus works gets you right with God. Faith plus works keeps you right with God. And he said, this is the gospel that you have got to listen to. Don't listen to Paul. He didn't get it from an authorized dealer. And Paul gets wind that this is what they're saying about him. And he writes back this letter called Galatians. And he's on a mission. And he's on a mission this morning in our text, in verses 11 and following, to show us where, in fact, he got his gospel. This is very important, because where Paul gets his gospel has a dramatic impact will have a dramatic impact on the way we live our lives. We're going to see that this morning. The question we're asking, though, is this. Where did Paul get his gospel? Paul tells us, first of all, he tells us where he didn't get it, and then where he did get it. Where did Paul not get his gospel? Well, Paul says this in verse 11. I didn't get the gospel from man, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to who? It's not according to man. That's right. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I didn't get it from man. My gospel I didn't get from any person. And that's what Paul says. He didn't get the gospel from man. They might be telling you that, but it's not true. And so he sketches out his life to prove to them that he didn't get the gospel from man. And how does he do that? Well, first of all, he mentions his pre-conversion fanaticism. Look at verses 13 to 14. Paul hated the Church of Jesus Christ, didn't he? We know that. Before he came to faith, he hated the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God beyond measure." And that word, beyond measure, that expression means to do something exceedingly beyond what is normal or what is sane. And that's what Paul did. He persecuted the church in the most insane of ways. Did you know in the book of Acts, in verse 3, we're told that he made havoc of the church. He went to people's homes and he dragged people off and put them in jail. In fact, it says he went to everybody's home in Jerusalem. He was on a witch hunt, trying to find believers, and when he found them, he dragged them off and put them in jail. In fact, in chapter 7, Paul says, or the Word of God says about Paul, that he was actually there giving consent to whose death? Stephen's death, that's right. This guy was on a mission. He was out to destroy the church of God, verse 14, to wipe it off the face of the earth. He was like a savage dog. He was like a savage dog. He was on a mission. He was absolutely obsessed with destroying the church. Here's my guess. If you went to Paul's house and you walked in, you'd probably see on his walls names and addresses, charts, diagrams of where the believers lived. You get in, about 2 minutes, my bet is that Paul would be talking about what? Persecuting the church. This guy was a total off-the-wall fanatic about persecuting and killing the Church of Jesus Christ. You wonder why? Well, I think we know why here, because it goes on to say in verse 13 that the church, the gospel, really threatened everything that Paul held dear. What did he hold dear? Verse 13. He was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own contemporaries, of his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of men. You see, Saul was basically one of those overachievers. He was your classic type A personality. He was the guy you find at the library on Friday nights. The guy who, if he didn't get straight A's, would have a hissy fit. That's the kind of guy I think Paul was. He was completely zealous for the traditions, for studying and living out the rabbinic traditions of his elders. In fact, somewhere else in the Bible, he says that concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning the righteousness of the law, he was what? Blameless. And here's Paul. Now, my question is this. What man on the face of the earth could have given Paul the gospel? Who? Just think about his mindset, his frame of mind at this point. Who could have got the gospel across to this man? Listen. And you probably know about this. I talk to people at times about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who don't really have really any great interest in this life. They're not passionate about anything. And yet, I find that it's really hard to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. Now, imagine a guy who's dead set against the gospel. This is not a guy that you talk to the gospel about. Paul hated the gospel. He hated everything about the gospel. It threatened everything that he held dear and that he believed in. You don't talk to a guy like this about the gospel. You talk to Paul about the gospel, you get ready to die. Bring a body bag. This guy was in no frame of mind to hear about the gospel, right? And that's evident from his pre-conversion fanaticism. But it's also clear from his post-conversion activities. If we look in verses 17 to 14, you know, it's clear that somebody in the church in Galatia probably could have said to Paul, "All right, Paul, I believe that you didn't get the gospel before you got converted. Okay, I understand that. You were an angry guy. You had issues. We know that nobody would have come near you. But come on, Paul, you probably heard the gospel once you got converted, right?" Paul says, "No." He says, "I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." You know, after he got converted, he did not go up to Jerusalem right away. You know, Acts 9:26, if you read about Paul's conversion, it seems to indicate that when he got converted, he went right up to Jerusalem and spent some time with the apostles. Maybe got filled in on what the gospel is, but that's not the fact. The right timeline is right here in Galatians. Paul, we're told, did not immediately go up to Jerusalem to spend time with the apostles and learn about the gospel. He didn't get it from man. In fact, he goes on in these verses to give us an alibi, three alibis, in fact, as to where he was once he was converted. And friends, they don't have any real contact with people. Alibi number one, he says, "I went to where? Arabia, then when we return back to Damascus." So, Paul didn't get the gospel from anybody out there. Alibi number two, he says, "After that I went to Jerusalem." After how many years? After 3 years. And he stayed there for 2 weeks. And he saw only a couple of the apostles. Okay? After 3 years, he goes up. And when he goes up, he spends just 2 weeks and sees only two apostles. Now listen, if Paul did not have the gospel at that point, you think that he might have stayed a little bit longer than 2 weeks to get the facts straight on the gospel. But he didn't. You want to know why he left after 2 weeks? Because he already knew the gospel. Because it was clear to the apostles that he already knew the gospel. So guess what? He didn't get the gospel from the apostles. Alibi number three. He says he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And guess who he met there? I don't know. Probably nobody. I mean, he was there preaching the gospel, right? Nobody was informing Paul of the gospel. He didn't get the gospel from anybody. The fact of the matter is that Paul did not receive his gospel from anybody whatsoever. His gospel was not the gospel according to man. It was not a gospel given to him by man. The irony, of course, is that it was Paul's opponents, the Judaizers, who had received their gospel from man. And I'll tell you something. Whenever you get a gospel from man or according to man, one of the great distinguishing marks of that gospel is, guess what? Works. That's right. And that's what these guys were preaching. That's what these guys were encouraging in Galatia. You know that you're dealing with a gospel according to man when all of a sudden man appears at the center of the gospel and man is working and achieving and trying to win God's favor. That's the gospel according to man. It's like the woman I was talking to a while back. Christian girl, I'm sure, no doubt, but just a little bit confused on the facts. And I asked her, "What is the gospel?" Here's her response. "The gospel is God's grace to us plus what He requires of us." Is that true? Is that the gospel? Is that the good news? What God gives us in grace, what He requires of us in duty, is that the gospel? That's not the gospel. But you see, it is the gospel according to man. Because man does not like the idea that he can do absolutely nothing to earn God's favor. I mean, the gospel says to man, "Hey, you are a sinner, you've blown it, you have fallen short of the glory of God. You can't do anything to get in or stay in a right relationship with God." Man is sort of pushed off and out of the way, and God is brought into the middle of the picture, and Christ is exalted. And you know what? Man doesn't like that. Our pride doesn't like that. We don't want to admit that we're really that bad off. And I know that theologically you would agree with me. Do you believe you've all fallen short of the glory of God, that you're all sinful? Yes, absolutely. And yet I'll tell you something, this, in a day-to-day experience, a million times over, we deny that truth. And we don't think we're that bad off. We think that maybe we can do something and give something to God that will catch His eye and make it all right with God. Well, friends, the truth is that you and I, before a holy God, are morally and spiritually bankrupt. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The gospel according to man says no. The gospel according to man says, "I can do it." The gospel according to man says, "God helps those who help themselves." That's the gospel according to man. And you know what? It's bondage. It's not freedom. That's not what set prisoners free. That's what creates tyranny and doubt and fear. That's not what enables a person to live. I can do it. You can't do it. You can't do enough. What you've got to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and live with Him at the center of your universe. The gospel according to man says, don't believe that. The gospel of man says, work harder, try harder, and you'll catch God's eye. And it leads to bondage and to legalism. It's not life, friends. The gospel according to man. Paul did not get his gospel from man. Where did he get it? He got it from Jesus Christ. He got it from God. That's right. He got it from God. And he goes on to show that. In verse 12, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through what? It came through what? It came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he didn't get it directly from man, he got it from God. That's right. And verse 15 tells us how this came about. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. He goes on. It was because of a revelation that he got the gospel. And you know what's amazing about this verse is this. It says that God's intention for Paul stretch way back to when he was swimming around his mom's amniotic fluid, when he was in the womb. In fact, it went back a lot further than that, all the way into the recesses of eternity. God had chosen and set apart this man for gospel ministry, to reveal the gospel in him, that he might preach it. And then one day, Paul heard that call, didn't he? Where did he hear that call? On the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, he was walking along, he was on his way to Damascus. What was he going to do there? Going to persecute the church. That's right. And that's when he saw a blinding light from heaven. And who was that blinding light? That was Jesus. That was the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ blinding him. And Paul says, "Lord, Lord, who are you?" And you remember that response that came out of heaven? The last name he probably wanted to hear. The name he'd been persecuting. "It's me, Jesus, whom you persecute." And Paul was undone. Paul was brought to his senses. Paul escaped death and was given eternal life. And God was pleased to do that. Friends, the gospel always comes ultimately from God. I mean, I'm talking about the kind of gospel that changes lives. It takes a man like the Apostle Paul, a murderer and a persecutor of the church, and changes him into a preacher of righteousness. It is the gospel and the gospel alone, my friends, that can bring about this kind of significant change. And nothing else. Do you believe that this morning? It's the gospel and the gospel alone that comes from God that brings about amazing, life-changing transformation. You and I received this gospel from men. We've been sitting in churches our lives hearing this gospel. This morning you're hearing this gospel from a man. But what you've got to understand is this, that the gospel that I am preaching ultimately finds its origin in God Himself. And it's that gospel, friends, that can change your life this morning. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know what this gospel is, this great news that even though you've fallen short of God's glory and that because of your sin you deserve everlasting destruction, then listen to this. God has provided a solution, a remedy to that problem. And it's this. He sent His Son into the world to die for sinners like you. And what He calls you to do is this. It's to repent of your sin, which is to say to God, God, I have sinned. I have sinned against You. My sin is wicked. It is hell deserving. But I'm trusting in Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior and to redeem me from my sins and give me eternal life. And you've got to know this today, that friend, if you would call out to Jesus Christ in faith, according to this gospel, that you will be saved from your sins. God will bring you into that amazing, unbreakable relationship with Himself that will just keep going through all eternity. And you'll be free. And God will bring about great change in your life. It always happens. Always happens. To take a guy like Paul, who is so bent on destroying the church, and in a minute, change this guy's life and make him into the most wonderful tool and instrument in his Savior's hands. He was so used by God and still remains used by God, doesn't he? And that's the change that the gospel brings in a person's life. It can be your change today. But what God calls you to do is to trust and to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, that's when the change, the powerful change, really begins. Maybe some of you this morning are already walking away from the road to Damascus. You've already met with Jesus Christ. You've already tasted and seen the glory of the gospel. You've already been changed. But now you know the struggles that constantly fall your way. You know the dangers and the temptations of legalism. You know about that? It's so rife in the Christian life, I find. I was trying so hard, to make it all right, to make amends. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. What we need, I believe, every day is a fresh revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from God Himself. Every day. And I've just compiled a short list of the times when we need that gospel. When we need God to reveal that gospel fresh. You want to hear it? I've got a few of them here. Here's when we need a fresh revelation from God of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think that your salvation depends on how often or how well you repent of your sin. That's legalism. If you think that you need a fresh revelation of the gospel from Jesus Christ. Number two, when you think that if you just ramp up your prayer life, that God will accept you. That's legalism. And you need a fresh revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, when you fear that your sin is so great that God will have nothing to do with you. That's not true. And you need a fresh revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, when you think that it's up to you to get your children into heaven, that's legalism. And you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number five, when you think that your worth is determined by what people think of you, that is legalism. and you need a fresh revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from God. Number six, when your life is driven to secure the praise of men, that is legalism. And you need a fresh revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from God. Number seven, when you sink into despair, when you don't get the praise of man, that's legalism. And you need a fresh revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from God. Number eight, when you feel inconsolably and incurably wounded by someone you love deeply, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that alone will heal. Number nine, when trials come your way and you're tempted to think that God has forsaken you, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number 11, when you seek to feel good about yourself by trash-talking others, that's legalism. And you need a God, and you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number 12, I don't know if I'm getting the numbers right now, but when you seek to feel good about yourself by boasting about how great you are, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think, lastly, that doing right will make amends for past moral failures, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, do any of these sound familiar to you? Do you find yourself committing these things like on a regular daily basis? Some, if not all. I got some news for you this morning, friends, and it's this. You and I, we all are recovering Pharisees. We all struggle deeply, and I don't think we understand just how deeply, with the spirit of legalism and with another gospel, a gospel according to man. And what you and I need is the gospel that comes from God, the pure, unadulterated gospel of God that says this, that in Jesus Christ you are already accepted by faith. You're my son. You're my daughter. Are you believing in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you trusting in Him? Then you are a child of God, and God has accepted you. And you can't do anything to earn that. It's already been done. And so just rest and believe and be free. I'm telling you something this morning. I believe with all my heart that this is freeing. That day by day, as we fall amok, as we fall into the muck and find ourselves guilty of doing these things and living legalistically, if we would just take up that gospel and keep preaching it to our hearts, that God in Christ Jesus saves sinners like me by faith, friends, then we will be free. Then we'll be free to pray and free to obey Him and free in our worship. And we won't be so bound and chained and fettered. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Is this something completely alien and foreign? I wonder. There's nothing I struggle with more than this, with that spirit of legalism. And there's nothing, my friends, that keeps us in such bondage than that. My prayer, friends, is this, that God will give us a revelation today and this week, and that we will know the glory of His gospel. Each day we'll preach that gospel to ourselves. And in doing so, that we'll find a kind of freedom that we don't now know. A kind of freedom that God intends for you, wants His children to know all about, that we'll live free in Jesus Christ. May God hear that prayer. Amen. Father, my prayer this morning for your people is that they would reject the gospel according to man. Father, that day by day you would give them the true gospel, and that gospel would come by revelation into their hearts. And Lord God, that they would take that gospel and appropriate it. And Lord God, that they would preach it. And Lord God, that they would live freely. Father, every day, how many ways do we live out the gospel according to man? Father, please show us. Show us, Father, then, the areas that we're still living in bondage when we're free. And Lord God, I pray that you would get this message across and put it in the hearts of your people. And I know, Lord, that my words will be pointless and useless and ineffective unless you sovereignly carry this gospel and implant it in the hearts of your people. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to do that work. I pray, Lord God, that in doing that work, that your people would see and know the difference that your gospel brings. And Lord, bring about great change. Thank you already for the change that it has brought about. Thank you for the freedom that it is bringing. And Lord God, we pray that we would know more of this freedom. More and more we pray. And that in doing that, oh God, your name would be glorified. And so hear us in this, we pray. Amen.